It is good to see all of you tonight, and this song has been sung for a long time by a lot of people, and there is this urgency for evangelism all throughout this song. It's like somebody is drowning, and they need that lifeline. And so what happened was, when this song was penned, Edwin Smith Euford, he was actually a well-known Baptist preacher, lecturer, and evangelist, and songwriter up on the eastern seaboard. And he was over there around Plymouth County, Massachusetts. And he was witnessing a drill at the life-saving station on Point Allerton, near Hull, near Nantasket Beach in Plymouth County, Massachusetts. And what they had back then, they didn't have the Coast Guard back then, but that's essentially what they were. There were shipwrecks in this, or close to this harbor, a lot. And sometimes the shipwrecks, would leave people kind of floating in the water. And so they could be patrolling these harbors, and they would send boats out, and they would actually have a training crew. And a lot of people, this really kind of took on, but this is what this place is really known for. And as he was witnessing the drills, and coupled with a story of a shipwreck there one day, it actually inspired this song. And I am, as I understand it, it didn't take him very long to come up with the lyrics to this song, but the actual tune to this song only took him about 15 minutes to write out. And so there was a sermon in what he saw as they trained to do the work of a Coast Guard unit, is basically what he saw. And so when you look at verse 1, and we just want to kind of dissect this and make some observations tonight, but, you know, a lot of times, I don't know if you're like me, but if you'll sing a hymn, you know, it's hard to really digest all the words because you're singing through it, and then you put it down, and we're on to the next song or on to the next thing in worship. But Just to take some time and really look at the lyrics of the songs that we sing and kind of know what gave birth to them is excellent time well spent. And throw out the lifeline across the dark wave. Now picture it not in the daytime but in the nighttime. Makes the rescue a little more risky. There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother, oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline? And notice this, his peril, his danger to share. So is there something implied here that there is a danger involved, that there is some sort of risk in getting yourself involved in the life of a person who needs to be rescued spiritually? Why, yes, there is. And whether it's somebody's brother in the sense of mankind brother, and he is your brother, so he needs to be rescued, or in the sense of he is your brother in Christ already and needs to be restored, it really doesn't matter. There is somebody who is in some serious spiritual trouble, and he needs our help. And so the help that a New Testament Christian might render to such a one is like somebody being shipwrecked at night in a sea of waves, and they need you to go out and get them and rescue them, because they're not going to get it all by themselves. So, perishing souls in darkness. What is the spiritual connection to all of this? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 22, Jesus said that your eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, he's using this parabolically, right? So if then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness. Interesting. And so Jesus is saying, this is your spiritual condition. You are in spiritual darkness if you cannot see truth. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Paul said that Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness, or God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us or translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son or beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So that state of being lost to the state of being converted, the person who wrote Amazing Grace said, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. There is a transformation that has taken place. A series of studies have taken place. A moment, a turning point, a conversion from being lost to being saved, from being not in the know to being in the know as far as what they need to do to be forgiven of their sins. The gospel had to be taught. It had to be preached. Nobody knew it without instructions. In John chapter 8 and verse number 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world, and whosoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I believe if you look at this context right here, this goes back to the woman who had been taken in adultery. And he was speaking to the general assembly of people that had come around to witness this judgment that he was supposedly supposed to pass on her, not having actually been a credible witness. I think it's interesting that, you know, that not having a Bible education actually clouds our judgment of other people. You know, there are people, whether they're in the church or not in the church, that are judgmental and pass judgment upon people. They lack the mercy or they lack the discernment to see clearly what their true problems are. And the reason why is because they don't have the discernment that only the Scriptures can give them, the wisdom that comes from above. And so not only are there souls that are perishing in darkness, but the idea of sharing in their peril. When you go out there to rescue somebody who's drowning in the waters of sin or in real waters, just think about this for a moment. If you have to go out into the water and you have to rescue a person who's drowning, then they're in panic mode. They're not going to help you rescue them. You're going to have a fight on your hands getting them to safety. And anybody who's done any kind of training in rescue like that knows exactly what I'm talking about. And plus the weight of that body. Let's say they're unconscious or something and you're having to pull them back to shore, pull them back up into a boat. You're trying to get their head above the water. That's a hard thing to do because now you've got to support yourself and them in the water. And it's a hard thing to do to keep their head above water, much less yours. So you have to be physically fit to rescue somebody who's drowning. You must be spiritually fit to rescue somebody who's in sin. You have got to be ready for that situation. You share in their danger. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. When Jesus got involved with people, and I know this is a physical concept, but how many times did Jesus heal a person by simply saying, you're forgiven of your sins? It's almost as if it was simultaneous that He would say, you're forgiven of your sins, and then in connection with that, they'd be healed physically. Or He'd heal them physically, and in connection with that, they'd be healed spiritually. Their sins would be forgiven them. Well, in Mark chapter 1:41, Jesus was moved with passion, or pity rather, and He stretched out His hand, and He touched a man who was leprous. And He says, it is my will that you be clean. What is He willing to do? He's willing to touch the untouchable. He's willing to do the dirty work. He was willing to do it. And in Mark chapter 5 and verse number 27, there was a woman that had an issue of blood, simply touched His garment. He knew that power had left Him through that garment of His. Now, how did all that work? I don't know. But the Bible tells us that she heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. And Jesus says, who touched me? He could feel that power leave, is what the text says. Well, because it was connected with her faith. And then over in Matthew chapter 20, verse number 34, Jesus had pity and touched the blind people's eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and followed Him. What was He willing to do? He was willing to touch people. And I would submit to you this evening that Jesus is still in the business of being a great physician. that it's not so much about the physical ailments and the physical cures that he's focused on. He's focused on the spiritual ailments that plague us, the things that would keep us separated from our God. You see, we have a sin sickness, a sin problem, and we need to be healed of that. Jesus is the one that can do something about that. And so he touches our lives spiritually through the Word. Over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the warning is, if anybody is caught up in sin, you who are spiritual, you who are spiritually strong and spiritually fit, you need to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. And you do this keeping watch for yourself, lest you too become tempted. And I think that that's interesting that Paul puts that in there, because the problems that go along with rescuing some people who are in sin, actually, Satan has taken some people of the faith and pulled them into the sin as well. It's easy to become entangled in the sins of other people. It's easy to become tempted. It's easy to be drawn away by your own lust. And so he says, you which are spiritual resources, when you take note and know where your weaknesses are so that you can do a good job of rescuing. But what about that? What about that? Why would I want to put myself in harm's way? Why would I want to put myself in a spiritual position where I might be tempted as well or fall or something in just trying to help somebody else? Don't I have my own problems? Well, sure, I have my own problems. But a spiritually minded person is the one who's commissioned to restore somebody else. If you look at verse number 2, throw out the lifeline with hand quick and strong. Why do you tarry? Why tarry so long? This is not a question for the one who is perishing in the sea of sin. It is not about them to hurry up and make a response. This is about us reaching out to them. They are drowning. What are you standing around for? Throw out the lifeline. See? He is sinking. Oh, hasten today and throw out and out with the lifeboat, away then away. So it's not just a lifeline. You got to go out in your boat to get there where they are. And so the idea is the urgency of the going gospel. Luke chapter 14, verse number 23, the master said to the servant, go out into the highways, into the byways, or the highways and the hedges, and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. You compel them to come in. You get down on your hands and knees and beg them to come. Compel them to come in if you have to. John chapter 4 and verse number 35, don't sit there. And here's what he said to his disciples. Don't sit there and rationalize this and say, well, you know, we got plenty of time to do evangelism. He says, don't say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, just lift up your eyes. Just look around and take note. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He's not talking about wheat. He's talking about people. He said, there is a field of people all around you that are ready to be harvested. How are you going to do it? You're going to teach them the gospel. Verse number 3. Throw out the lifeline to danger-fraught men. Men who are in danger. Sinking in anguish. Look at danger. I should have bolded that word too. Sinking in anguish where you've never been. It is the case that you may not be caught up in the sins of the people that you're trying to save. But you don't have to be caught up in their sins to save them. You don't have to, but you need to be concerned about them. Sinking in anguish where you've never been. Winds of temptation and billows of woe will soon hurl them out where the dark waters flow. You know about a riptide? You understand that sometimes those waters, you know, out there in the Bermuda Triangle, it's kind of interesting. There is a Gulf Stream that is kind of towards the land side, the state side part of that Bermuda Triangle. And a lot of planes and a lot of ships that have actually getting caught up in those, gotten capsized, or they had fuel starvation, got turned around or whatever. You know, what happens when a lot of times the plane or the boat starts to sink once, you know, the plane hits the water or the boat goes down, is that it doesn't go straight down where the coordinates were when they went down. You understand that there is a water underneath the surface that is flowing like a river. And it may be that you go down in one spot, but that you may land on the bottom of the ocean somewhere a few miles away. And so the idea of that current taking people out a little farther than what they want to go, that's the way sin is. You start in the waters of sin and you get drowned, and where it takes you is a lot further away than what you want to be. And that's what Satan will do to you. He'll take you farther than you wanted to go, and he'll take you to places you didn't intend on going. But see, it looks so good at the moment. Sin is really is a deceptive thing because it looks so good, and that's the whole thing about it. Satan has to dress up sin to make it look good for us to be enticed by it. Well, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 14 that we ought not, as Christians, to be like children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and by cunning craftiness whereby they, the false teachers, lie in wait to deceive. Carried about with every wind of doctrine, tossed to and fro. It's almost like a whirlwind being whipped around. That dirt just kind of moves around with the wind. Or maybe it's kind of like a person in a wave being tossed to and fro with the waves of change. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 9. Don't be carried about with various divers or strange doctrines. There's a lot of ideas out there in the name of Christendom or spirituality that are not biblical. I'll give you one. How many of you ever watched Shawshank Redemption? Anybody in here? Let me just give you an illustration. Remember in the boss's office, there is a little picture in there over the safe that his wife made in Bible class or in Bible, you know, some kind of a ladies sewing class or sewing group at church. And in the Bible, you know, the passage says, "His judgment cometh, and right soon." You remember that? How many of you knew that that wasn't actually in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. Google it. Look it up in your concordance. It's not there. But in the movie, they made it like it was in the Bible. Because they're handing him a Bible and they're talking about their favorite passages. And it kind of makes you think it's in the Scriptures. But it's not really there. What was the point of that? Well, I don't know what their point was or what their intended purpose was, but you begin to question what you've heard all your life when you start doing Bible study and you start looking things up that aren't really there in the Bible. And then you figure out, hey, you know what? There's a whole lot of tradition out there floating around under the umbrella of Christendom, and most of it is not even scriptural. So what do we do? Well, you're stunned for a moment and you think, that's really not in the Bible? Oh yeah, it's not really in the Bible. Mary didn't ride to Bethlehem on a donkey. Look it up, it's not there. There wasn't a stable. I mean, there could have been, but it doesn't say anything about a stable. Really? That's been part of my understanding all of my life. Well, and there's other things like infant baptism. Where did that come from? Well, it's not really in the Scriptures. How did I get that idea? Or how did anybody get that idea? So there's a lot of ideas that are floating around that really won't save me and that God didn't intend for me to believe. He wrote the Bible so I could be saved by the truth. John 8:32, and that truth could set me free. Well, those are just a few things. But we're not to be carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been accompanied therein or occupied therein. And of course, he's contrasting the Jewish law from the Christian faith, and he's saying, hey, look, you've been freed from that. You don't have to obey that anymore. This is the new covenant now. Don't let anybody judge you in regard to meat, food, or drink, or new moons, or Sabbath, or feast days, or any of that, because you're not really under that law. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle toward all people, apt to teach. apt to teach. The servant of the Lord is apt to teach. He's patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth that comes from the Word of God, incidentally, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare, which is the trap of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's what a person who's lost in sin's life is like. That's their life. They don't even realize it sometimes, but they're trapped in sin and they need to be rescued, and there's nothing they can do to save themselves. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 15 says, "Good understanding gives favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Their life is hard." James 1, verse 15 says that when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. The Bible tells us over in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death. Satan's going to take you further than you wanted to go. He's going to take you places that you didn't intend on going. And friends, that's the way it is. A life of sin may be pleasurable for the moment, but it's not pleasurable for the long haul. When you look at verse number 4 of this passage, it says, "Soon will the season of rescue be over. Soon will they drift to eternity's shore." Life is just a few trips around the sun, and then we're going on. Look at how many people you know that have died this year, this last 2 years, this last 3 years. People are dying around us all the time at alarming rates, young and old and everything in between. We're not guaranteed another day, for we're not guaranteed another minute from now. And so the season of rescue for a person is uncertain. There is no time a limit established for us in our minds that we say, "Oh, well, you know, I've got a few more weeks and I can push this off. Maybe I have a few more years left to sow my wild oats." Friends, you sow wild oats, it doesn't matter how long you're going to live. You're going to reap the whirlwind. You're going to sow corruption. You're going to reap corruption. You're going to sow sin. You're going to reap sin's effects in your life. "Soon will they drift to eternity shore." Haste. That means quickly then, my brother. No time for delay, but throw out the lifeline and save them today. Do something to help that person in sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 7 says again, "He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts." He says, you do it today. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. John 9 and verse number 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work." I've got a job to do. I've got a certain amount of time to do it in. And the same applies for you. You're going to have so many days in your lifetime that you will be useful to God. There will come a day and a time in your life where your body and your mind may not be able to carry you along to do the work of God. Don't waste your life in service to yourself. Use it up in service to the King of Kings. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 6, this is the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins. And there were five foolish virgins that didn't have enough oil for the night. And so they wanted to borrow from the ones who had already gotten. And he said, "No, we're not going to be able to give you any. You should go and buy them from those that sell." And of course, while they were out purchasing the oil for their lamps, the bridegroom comes. At midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet them." And for those five that were not prepared, they didn't get to go into the marriage feast. That's the parable. Well, that is a warning for us to be ready and to make things ready with our life, just in case God comes back, Jesus comes back, or we go to meet Him in judgment. And so we don't know what's going to happen first, whether we die or whether Jesus comes back, or we don't know anything about that. All we know is that we don't need to wait to the end of our life to try to prepare ourselves to meet our Maker. We need to live prepared every day of our life. James chapter 5, 19 to 20 says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins." Isn't that interesting that James is writing to a spiritually minded person who cares what's going to happen to you if you should fall away into spiritual error? That's sin. That's belief something false, or that's living your life in a certain way that's not according to the Scriptures. Whatever it is that would take you away from God, somebody needs to come after you. You might say, well, I don't want your help. But you know what? The main thing is that people come after you and they try. And folks, let me just tell you this. You may be a personal worker today, and you may have people in your life that you're contemplating rescuing, as you're trying to study the Bible with them and let that word get in their mind and see if they'll obey the gospel. Or maybe you're trying to get them back in the faith, and maybe they just give you that vibe, and maybe they've just really come out and told you, I don't want you to talk to me about this. You know what? That's fine. You know what you should do? You should keep talking to them about it. Because one of these days, they're going to thank you for it. There was a friend of mine in Missouri that fell away from the church for a pretty good period of time. And there was a lady in that church. Her name was Alpha Reem. And she wrote this man a card, a note of encouragement, every week from the time he fell away to the time he came back. And we're talking about several years. I don't know how many stamps she purchased. But you know what? Whatever money she spent on the card and the time and the postage stamp, was it worth having the soul come home? Somebody say amen. Somebody. And you know, it's just like that. You know, we probably should be as interested in people. And I'm thinking of a few people right now that have fallen away and that need us to talk to them again. They'll probably not like it. But they will remember it, and one day, you see, we have to think of things in an eternal scheme. You can't think of things temporarily. You've got to think about them in an eternal scheme. The Bible tells us that Jesus and His disciples were out in the sea one time, and there came a big storm. And Jesus came walking on water to them as if everything was okay. I mean, with the Lord, everything is okay. And so He comes walking to them out on the water. And in verse number 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. It was awful. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were scared. They were troubled, saying, it's a ghost, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. They were scared to death. But straightway, immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be You, You tell me, You bid me to come out on the water. And he said, well, come on. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Isn't that interesting that his walking on the water miraculously was contingent upon him taking comfort in his seeing the Lord? And when he takes his eyes off Jesus and he is beginning to be troubled by the boisterous winds and the storm about him, that it's that time, it's at that moment that he begins to sink. Isn't that true of us spiritually speaking? We take our eyes off Jesus Christ and we'll have anxiety. We'll have fear. We'll be troubled and cumbered about with many things. But you keep your eyes focused on Christ and what He has for you to do, and everything works out and you'll be okay. Your emotions will be governed by the Word of God, and you won't be feeling anxiety and fear like most people fear without a sense of the Lord's presence in their life. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth His hands. As soon as He called him, He stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind calmed down. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus is just like that. When we cry out to Him, making an appeal to His authority by our obedience to the gospel, when we use prayer like we're supposed to, and He is our mediator to the Father, that He is right there to lend His spiritual hand of help to us, to bring us up out of the troubled waters of sin that we're in. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15 says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said when He began His ministry, repent and believe the gospel. We know that the gospel is the good news but it's got to be believed. We know that Jesus is ready and willing to help. We know that believing the gospel is one thing, but we've got to preach the gospel. The Great Commission is to preach that good news to every creature. You don't know who is suffering spiritually. You don't know by the way they look. You don't know by the way they act. You don't know anything about these people sometimes. But everybody needs the Savior. There is nobody that doesn't need Jesus. And so we can't go by what we think who is a good candidate or not. We've got to say everybody is supposed to be taught the gospel. But the gospel not only must be believed and taught, but it's got to be obeyed. A lot of people don't know what it means to obey the gospel. You see, there's commands in the good news that help us to appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Peter said, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the family or house of God. And if it begin at us first, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? Well, I know what the answer of that is, and I don't want to think about it. And so we need to teach the gospel and give people an opportunity to obey the gospel. Friends, when the church makes its business about evangelism, there is very little idle time, and there are very few divisions and disgruntled people in the church, because they're taking their mind off of their own selfish wants and they're placing it on the work of God that the church is supposed to be all about. Did you know there's two more verses to that song? Jesus is able to you who are driven farther and farther from God and from heaven, helpless and hopeless, overwhelmed by the wave, we throw out the lifeline, 'tis Jesus can save. This is the lifeline, oh grasp it today. See you are recklessly drifting away, voices in warning, shout o'er the wave, oh grasp the strong lifeline, for Jesus can save. And so our message tonight is for us to grasp hold of that lifeline if we're sinking in sin tonight. And for those of you who are right with God, don't fail to throw out the lifeline. That is our job by the authority of Jesus Christ. I hope you've received the message well tonight. And if you have any problems or you have any questions, I'd like to study with you about this more. But I believe this song is a sermon all of its own. And what wonderful scriptures we have to illustrate this truth. If you're here tonight and you haven't over obeyed the gospel, let's go out and visit and study the Bible and find out what it means to believe on Jesus Christ and what it means to repent of your sins and to confess Him as Lord and Savior and to be baptized in the Christ for the remission of your sins. How does that fit into God's plan of salvation? If you're here tonight and you've already obeyed the gospel of Christ and you simply need the prayers of the church, whatever your spiritual need is, listen, if you've got something that's a concern, don't walk out this church building tonight without your problem being resolved. Let's come down front. Let's take care of business right now while we stand and sing.